As we began our series several weeks ago, Becoming Like Christ, we learned that God has a purpose for our lives here on this earth, and that His purpose is that we on this earth might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible declared that in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, that God's will is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says something very similar. It says, "Who hath saved us and hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." In other words, God called us by His grace, and God called us for His purpose. You know, one of the great things about being a Christian is that we know that there is a purpose in life. We know that God has a reason for our being here on this planet. Now, one of the foundational reasons for becoming like Christ is that we may, in this life, share the message of Jesus Christ without reservation to a lost and dying world. One of the great reasons for becoming more like Christ is that we might share the message of Christ without reservation in this world. We want our walk to match our talk. Now, today we're going to talk about this matter of sharing the message of Christ. But everything we've been discussing the last few weeks is really foundational to this matter of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. You see, the message of Christ is vitally needed in this hour. And God is looking for people who have conformed to His image and who are growing in His grace, not perfect, but who are growing to become more like Him in order that we might get this message out to a lost and dying world. Now let me say this morning, as the lady sang a moment ago, the message of Jesus Christ has not changed since the first century. Since the day that it was preached by the apostles, since the day that Jesus gave the gospel, the message itself has not changed. The Bible mentions the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. And I would like you to turn there if you would, just by way of introduction. Hold your place in John 4. And notice if you would in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. This is one of the most succinct messages of the gospel, one of the most accurate and quick descriptions of what the gospel really is. And in this day of relativism and in this day of religious confusion, sometimes it's important to remember, what is the message that we're to share? What is the message itself? 1 Corinthians 15, 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received and wherein ye stand, but by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now let's take note of this in verse 3. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, Jesus had a purpose in coming, and His purpose in coming to this earth was to die for our sins and to raise up again for our justification. And He has called us to share in His purpose as we become more like Christ. We are to share the message of Jesus Christ. John 20 and verse 21, Jesus spoke to His disciples and said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, why is He sending us, and with what is He sending us? He is sending us with this gospel message. And the gospel message is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day for our justification. Now, my friend, that is the gospel in its simplest form. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. If you are trusting in anything else or in anyone else for the forgiveness of your sin today, then your faith has been misplaced, for only Jesus Christ can offer the forgiveness of sin. That's the gospel of the Christian church. That's the message of Lancaster Baptist Church. And Jesus Christ has called us to get that message out. Now, as we're becoming more like Him, then it only seems natural, and it only seems, we might say, spiritual then, that those of us who are becoming more like Christ in our growth process would be sharing the message of Christ regularly and throughout our lifetime, helping others to know Jesus as their Savior. Now, before us this morning is an account of how the Lord Jesus Christ shared with a woman who had great need in her life. And I think sometimes it is wonderful to see and to observe how Jesus himself personally shared the truths of eternal life with others. And so this morning, let's take note of how Jesus shared this message. And as we do this, let's pray that God will help us so that we might, number one, know it ourselves if you're not sure of Christ this morning. And number two, that we might be able to share this message more effectively in these days. Notice, first of all, if you would this morning, his purpose in coming to the earth. His purpose in coming to the earth. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." My friend, Jesus Christ came to this earth in order to seek out and in order to bring salvation to those of us who were lost and without him. Now, his purpose is seen in the passage before us. And I want you to notice, if you would, the Bible says in verse 3, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now, I want you to notice that his purpose in coming to the earth took him a necessary way. It took him a necessary way. A very interesting phrase is found in verse number 4 when it says, "He must needs go through Samaria." He must needs go through Samaria. That word must means that he felt a compulsion to go through Samaria. He felt it very necessary to go this particular way. Now, I'm glad that Jesus Christ, following the leadership of the Heavenly Father and being filled with the Holy Spirit, felt this compulsion to go the way of a lady in need. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 37:23, "The steps are of a good man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Now, if the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, how much more so were the steps of Jesus Christ? We see that he must needs go through Samaria. This purpose of reaching people took him a necessary way. It took him to a place where spiritual need existed. I wonder, in your life, have you ever felt moved of the Spirit of God to go a particular way and to talk to someone about Jesus Christ? Maybe someone at work, maybe some relative, maybe some neighbor. Have you ever felt that compulsion, that inner compulsion to tell someone else about salvation? Well, that's what Jesus had this day. As he was journeying, the Bible says, he was compelled to go this particular way. Now, Jesus had left the area where the disciples were baptizing and perhaps also was leaving a particular schism that was developing amongst the Pharisees. For verse number 1 says that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. The Pharisees were becoming more and more suspicious of Jesus Christ, and so Jesus was leaving the way of the baptisms of John or of the disciples. But as he left Judea, the Bible indicates that he felt this compulsion to go to where this woman was found. He goes to the walled village of Palestine called Sychar. Sychar is well known by Bible archaeologists for its particular well. This well was 105 feet deep. This well was 7.5 feet wide at the top. This was a well that was well known throughout history, and many times throughout Bible history, special events had taken place here. For example, the tomb of Joseph, the place where the bones of Joseph were laid, was found about 400 yards from this particular tomb. And Joshua 24 records for us that this is the resting place of Joseph. This was a place that was well known. Jesus, the Bible says, comes to this particular area in verse number 6, about the sixth hour. So this is the noon hour. So here Jesus now, according to the Word of God, leaving Judea, must needs go through Samaria. He comes by way of this village of Sychar. He comes to this well at about noon. He sits down at the well, and there, in the course of what some might think is a normal day, takes place a divine appointment with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you're becoming more like Christ and when you're living your life according to the purposes of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that there is no such thing as an accident with God, but that these types of appointments are His appointments, and that God wants us to be witnesses for Him throughout the normal, everyday circumstances of our lives. And we see here that His purpose in coming to the earth took Him a necessary way. Secondly, I want you to notice that it took Him to a needy woman. His purpose in coming to this earth took Him to a needy woman. Now, notice what it says, if you would, in verse number 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now here we see Jesus Christ coming to the well. We see the woman now coming to the well, this woman of Samaria. And the Bible is very clear that this particular woman is a woman that had not put her faith in Jesus Christ. She was not what we would call a Christian. She was not a woman with great high moral standards. She was a woman that had lived a life of ill repute. We'll see that in a moment in the Scriptures. And yet Jesus Christ meets her at her point of need. You know, the Bible says something in Matthew 12 that strikes me as interesting as I think of this woman. Matthew 9:12 says, "But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." You see, Jesus didn't come just to find people who, quote unquote, had their act together. Jesus came to find people in their time of need, and when He saw their need, then He took the lead in meeting that particular need. Now, this particular woman had experienced marital and extramarital difficulties of the worst sort. She was more than likely the subject of much gossip in her community. She had had a number of husbands. She was living with a man out of wedlock. She was a woman that some perhaps would have looked at and said, why her life has certainly been one tragedy after another. And yet, the purpose of Jesus Christ in coming to this earth was to seek and to save the lost. And this woman qualified. And how many of you are glad that you qualified and that Jesus came for you as well? Jesus Christ came to this lady in a time of need, and He ministers here to a needy woman. Jesus says to her in verse number 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Give me to drink." I want you to imagine this if you can. The creator of the Nile River, the creator of the Mississippi River, Jesus Christ, the Creator God, saying to this woman of ill repute, "Give me to drink," asking her for a drink. You know, it's an amazing thought, but Jesus Christ, who's the Creator of the world, is just simply beginning a conversation with this woman for the sole purpose of bringing her a saving faith, of letting her have a relationship with God Almighty. He came to offer the forgiveness of sin. He came to offer the quenching of the thirst that everyone in this lost world experiences. And so as Jesus comes to her, we see His plan for coming to the earth. We see that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, whether it was the woman at the well, or whether it was the Pharisees, whether it was the thief on either side of Him as He hung on the cross. He had one purpose in coming, and that one purpose was to get this gospel message, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, was to get this message out so that others might be saved. And if we want to become more like Christ, then we must also share this wonderful message, and we must needs go to Palmdale, and we must needs go to Lancaster, and we must needs go to our neighbor. Why? Because they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus recognized that. And because of that recognition, He went to this woman in her time of need. Notice, secondly, the promise for those who receive His gift. The promise for those who receive His gift. If you would, notice in verse number 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." Now, Jesus had said to the woman, give me some water to drink. And she immediately says to him, why are you asking me? The Jews don't have any dealings with us Samaritans. Why are you asking me for something to drink? And Jesus, in verse number 10, tells her a promise that still rings true to this very day. And the promise is very clear in verse number 10, that if you knew who was asking you, and if you knew who was saying, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, the gift that Jesus Christ gives to all who believe is the gift of living water, or as the scriptures describe it here, an eternal well of water springing up in those who believe. You know, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 also mentions a word that I see here in verse number 10. And let's notice, first of all, in verse 10, it says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. Notice that word, if you would, gift. If thou knewest the gift of God. Friends, I think we need to be reminded this morning of the fact that salvation is a gift from God. Someone says, what is different about the message of the Baptist church or Christian churches from other denominations? Well, there may be a few various differences, but here lies one of the greatest, and that is that we teach that salvation has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for salvation. Remember a moment ago we said how that he died for our sins? You see, friend, Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins and when he shed his blood, he paid completely for our salvation. And so Jesus refers here to this matter of this well of water springing up, this eternal life. He refers to it here as the gift of God. Now, isn't that what it is referred to as Romans 6:23 speaks of it? Romans 6:23 says very clearly, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says the same thing in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, the promise for those who will receive is that salvation is a free gift. If we will simply come and ask for it, we may receive the free gift of God. Now, my friend, if you have to do anything to receive that gift, then it is no longer a gift. And I want you to take note of this. Jesus says it's a gift. The Apostle Paul in Romans and Ephesians says it's a gift. So why do so many churches today say that we have to do certain things in order to get it? My friend, the moment you have to do one thing other than just receive it, it ceases being a gift. But Jesus says here, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. You see, if you want to be saved this morning, if you want to know Christ in your heart and in your life this morning, you don't have to knock on doors, you don't have to get baptized, you don't have to take communion, you don't have to do anything, say, except Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you must do is ask, and you will receive. Now, this word gift is so important because this promise is for all who will ask. It is a promise gift. If you must do anything for it, it is no longer a gift. We have four wonderful children, and each of them have different abilities and different idiosyncrasies in their personality. But I learned many years ago that the best back scratcher in our family is Christine. I mean, she has the right fingernails for it. And boy, every once in a while, I'll call Christine over and I'll have my back will be itching or something. And I'll say, see this dollar right here? I'll say, you can have it if you'll just scratch my back for a minute. And lots of times she'll take the dollar and tell me she'll get back to me when she can later, But you know, if I say to her, see this dollar right here? You can have it if, guess what? That dollar just ceased being a gift, right? If she has to do anything to get that dollar, it's no longer a gift. My friend, if we have to keep sacraments, if we have to get baptized, if we have to do anything in order to receive salvation, then it is not by grace and it is not a gift. Now, people in all religions say, well, we believe Jesus just like you believe Jesus. And they may believe historically in the presence of Christ and in the death of Christ and so forth. But when it comes down to salvation, let's not muddy the waters with religious tradition. Let's just come back to the Bible. The Bible says that salvation is by grace and through faith, and it's not of our works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. God doesn't want us to boast and say, I'm going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized. I'm going to heaven because I've knocked on more doors and I've given more money. God says, I don't want you to boast in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where our boasting is. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this is his promise. His promise for those who would simply ask is that they could receive the gift of eternal life. Now, notice if you would, in this second point, that this promise is given to several people. First of all, it is given to a world of indignation. A world that is a world of indignation. Notice if you would, in verse 9, what she says. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, you can pick up immediately from this verse that racial prejudice was a real problem in Samaria. The Samaritans had Assyrian blood. The Jews had rejected them. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. Samaria rests on the Bible map, if you'll notice, sometime between Judea and Galilee. And so the people of Samaria were discriminated against by many in their day. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, if I could just have lived way back when, it would have been so much better. If I could just live in some other state, you know, it would be so much better. But folks, there have always, since the beginning of time, been problems of this nature. And the fact of the matter is that you and I need to recognize today that in a world of indignation, Jesus Christ comes and he crosses all of those boundaries. And he says, I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your religious background is. I don't care what your ethnic background is. Every single person on this planet has the exact same need, and that need is salvation by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ demonstrates this to us. To a world filled with indignation one towards another, he came to this woman with a message of salvation. To a world of indignation, he comes. The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, God says, it doesn't matter what your background is, salvation will save to the uttermost. So to a world of indignation, he offers this gift. Notice, secondly, to a world in iniquity, he offers this gift. To a world that is a world of iniquity. Notice what it says in verse 17. It says, let's read in verse number 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now here we see Jesus Christ doing something that perhaps may shock us, but the fact of the matter is that no one is ever saved until they will admit that they are a sinner. And as long as this woman attempted to hide behind the cloak of religion and hide behind the argument of my religion says, your religion says, she was not going to be saved. And so Jesus brings her face to face with the fact that she needed a Savior. Now, my friend, it doesn't matter if you've never been married or if you've been married 20 times. It doesn't matter if you're American or Filipino. My friend, everybody must be saved the same way. Everybody must come to Christ. But to a world filled with indignation, and to a world filled with immorality and iniquity, Jesus Christ comes and he says, let's cut through all of that and let's come to a place of receiving the gift of salvation. Now, morally, this woman had been going downhill for a long time, and yet again, Jesus met her where she was. Jesus did not refuse her. He did not condone her sin, but he did not criticize her either. He came and offered to her a way of salvation. Jesus met her where she was, but she would first have to admit that she needed salvation. You see, no one is ever going to accept Christ as Savior until they admit that they're a sinner. Next month is our Country Harvest Days, and I want to encourage you to share the message of Christ this week. I want to encourage you to do your best to bring visitors to church this next month of October as we're going to be preaching the gospel of Christ. But I'm going to warn you, all right? I'm going to warn you right now that as we present the gospel, we're also along the line of those messages going to present this truth, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, that might offend my friend. I better not bring them. No. The only way they're ever going to get saved is if we'll speak the truth in love to them. Jesus looked right at this woman and said, you've had five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband. I would say he confronted her with her sin. But you see, he must needs go to Samaria, and he confronted her in order that she might recognize, yes, her need, but then secondly, his grace. Terry and I were out soul winning some years ago, and we visited a family where the husband had come to our church, and he claimed to have been saved some years back, and he wanted to get right with God, and he said, but my wife is not a Christian, and she was from a strong Italian background where she had never placed her faith in Christ, and he told us some about that, and he said, would you come and talk to us? And so I said, all right, we'd be happy to do that. And we went in and sat down there at the couch, and she and her husband sat on some chairs across from the coffee table, and we did some small talk with them and so forth, and then we came to the place of beginning to talk about the Lord. And I looked at this lady, and I said, ma'am, I said, let me ask you a question. If life were to end for you right now, if some catastrophe were to hit this area, maybe an earthquake, and you died, would you spend eternity in heaven, or would you spend eternity in hell? Or do you know? And she said, well, I don't know that anybody can know that. And she lit up a cigarette. And she began to literally seem like blow the smoke right into my face. I wasn't sure if she was nervous, didn't realize what she was doing, or if she was trying to smoke me out or something. But and she just started smoking one cigarette after another. And she began to argue with me. And as she argued with me, I said, look, I didn't come to argue, and I don't want to offend you, But I just would like to show you, if you'd let me show you, how that you could know for sure that you're on your way to heaven someday. How that you could know for sure that Jesus is in your life. And she began to talk a little more rough about her church she had went to one time and some hypocrisy she had seen. And then she began to say some other things about her past. And the more she talked, the more I realized her spirit was very wounded. And she was a lady that for many, many years had lived a pretty rough life. She told us about her abortion a few years ago. When she told us about the abortion, she began to weep. She said, you know, they told me it wouldn't matter, but it did matter, and it bothers me. And she was very angry that she had done that. She told me about some other experiences in her life and the many parties where she had taken cocaine and the many times she had done things that she wished she had not done. And I said to her, I said, you know, you don't need to tell us this. I said, that's not why we're here. We're here to tell you that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus still loves you, and he wants to forgive you of your sin, and he wants to give you a home in heaven. Well, the more we talked to her, it just seemed like the more she looked at us with disbelief and continued smoking and talking, but not receiving the message, so we thought. Well, we left there that day, and my wife and I felt like maybe we had blown it. Maybe we'd said something we shouldn't have said. We had tried to share the Lord with her, but she had not received Christ. And so we began to pray for her. It was about 2 weeks later that we had the service, and the invitation was given at the end where we stand and sing. And after the second or third verse of that invitation, over on the left-hand side, she came down. And I went over right away and motioned my wife to come, and my wife was able to lead her to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the devil will take people who've had maybe some rough things in their past, and he'll make them feel like there's no hope for them and there's no way that Jesus would want them. But I'm glad today that Jesus Christ comes to everyone and says, if you'll receive my gift, I'll give to you forgiveness. I died for your sin. And so we see to a world in iniquity, Jesus comes and offers forgiveness. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, to a world in idolatry, Jesus comes. To a world in idolatry. Notice if you would in verse 20. The Bible says here in John chapter 4 and verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Now, here we see this woman is beginning to argue from the religious standpoint. How many of you have ever had someone do that? And they'll say, well, this religion says and this religion says, how do we know what's right, you know? And that's what this lady's trying. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain, your fathers worship in this mountain. How do we know what is right? Now, the Samaritans had built what we would call a rival temple at Mount Gerizim. That rival temple was built because the Jews had rejected them. So they said, we'll build our own temple. And that temple was a temple that included some of their philosophy of idolatry and some of their philosophy of religion that was not correct according to the Word of God. And so we might see that this woman, as she gives this argument, she's basically saying, hey, I have a church, I have a denomination, I have a belief system, and what's wrong with that? Now, friend, I want you to make a note in your mind that she had a denomination, but she did not have a Savior. She knew about religion, but she did not know the Savior. And Jesus comes to her as a woman who was pointing to her religion and saying, our fathers worship on that mountain, and I have some idols on that mountain. And Jesus is saying to her, yet you are thirsty, yet your sins are not forgiven. You see, my friend, religion is not enough. Church membership is not enough. Bowing to idols is not enough. It is only Jesus Christ that can satisfy the soul. And to a world in idolatry, Jesus comes. So we see this morning that Jesus Christ comes with a specific purpose, and that purpose was to seek and to save the lost. Jesus Christ comes with a specific promise, and that promise was, whoever will drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But I want you to notice, thirdly, his power to provide salvation. His power to provide salvation. Jesus Christ comes not only with a promise, but he comes with the power to back up that promise. Now, friend, I want you to think about this for a moment. Salvation is something that only Jesus can provide. Salvation is something that only Jesus Christ can provide. And here he has the power to provide it. First of all, his power is seen in his attributes. His power is seen in his attributes. Notice, if you would, in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want you to notice a phrase in verse 21 where Jesus says, the hour cometh. The hour cometh. Now, this is a reference to the omniscience of Christ, the fact that he knows all things. Here, Jesus is foretelling the time when worship would change. He says, the hour is coming when the place of worship will not be so important, and the person of worship is what will be important. Jesus Christ is speaking with an omniscience, with an understanding that points to the fact that he was God. I thank God this morning for the deity of Christ, for his omnipotence. Colossians 1 says all things that were created by him. He has all power. I thank God this morning in this passage that he has all knowledge. He knew that this matter of worship was going to change. Mankind would be able to worship in spirit and in truth. He tells us this in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I believe this is what Jesus was speaking of in John 14, 16, when Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. You see, the Holy Spirit of God indwells believers today. The Holy Spirit of God allows us to worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit of God being that spirit, and Jesus Christ himself being the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. And so they that worship him must worship him in spirit, and they must worship him in truth. So the woman says, well, my fathers worship here, and your fathers worship there. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. The place of worship is not as important as the person you worship. And he is pointing here to himself as the person. And we see this, secondly, in his power being seen in his announcement. His power is seen in his announcement. Now, not only in his attributes, but notice his announcement in verse 26. Verse 25 says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now the woman finally in exasperation, she says, look. She says, I know that there's one called the Messiah who's coming. And when he comes, he's going to show me all things. And Jesus looks to her and says, I that speaketh to thee am he. Now here we see the announcement of Jesus Christ that he is the Messiah. Friends, take note of that. Jesus Christ is announcing that he is the Messiah. Now the word Christ and Messiah are the same words. The word Messiah is the Hebrew. The word Christ is the Greek. And it means the anointed one. Now we need to take note of this today, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Here he accepts the term Messiah. And it is because he is the anointed one. It is because he is the Messiah come down to provide a kingdom, to provide salvation, that we say this morning, he has the power to provide what he promises. He says he will provide. If he says, I will provide eternal life, then as the Messiah, he can provide that. Now, if he's just another man, if he's just another prophet, then he cannot provide this. But because he is the Messiah, he can and he does provide it. Now, the woman at the well realized right then and there that she was in the presence of the Messiah. And notice what takes place in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I always think this to be a humorous portion of the passage, because here, can you imagine all of these men, this woman of ill repute in the city, and she says, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. I think there may have been a few nervous men in that crowd. But you know, the significance is this, that when she realized that Jesus was the Messiah, number one, she left her water pot. And I want to tell you, if we would truly have a revival in our hearts about who Jesus is, we might leave some of our water pots too. We might leave some of our hobbies, some of our activities, some of our extracurricular things and say, you know what? That's not as important as telling people that I found the Messiah. I know who Jesus is and that they can have the forgiveness of their sin. And she went and she began to spread that news. Now, we too must come to God in spirit and in truth. My friend, if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then I challenge you to come to Jesus, who is the truth. Come to Jesus, who is the way of salvation. And if you have come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know that heaven is your home, then I want to challenge you this morning to share His good news this week. Over 300,000 people live in the Antelope Valley. The vast majority of them will not attend church this morning. And there are many people in this valley like the woman at the well. They have tremendous need within their heart. They have tremendous loneliness. They have the need to know the forgiveness of sin. And that is why God placed us here in this valley. That is why God adds to the church such as should be added. Not that we would sit on our blessed assurance and never share the wonderful story of Jesus Christ, but that we might drop some water pots and we might rise up and go out and tell people that Jesus Christ is the answer. Not only then conforming to the image of Christ, but then sharing the message of Christ to a lost and a dying world. And I say to you this morning, if Jesus Christ, the Messiah, must needs go through Samaria, who are we to say we don't have time for a bus kid? We don't have time for a person at work whose life is so messed up. We don't have time for a teenager whose rebellion seems to bother us so. Perhaps God would put someone on your heart this morning and say, I must needs go to that neighborhood. I must needs go to that person with the old, old story. In your bulletin this morning, we placed a little flyer. We didn't place it there so it can be found in your car a year from now or on your dashboard. But we placed it there so that you, like the woman at the well, this week can go to someone and say, I have found the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and I want to share that with you. I want to invite you to a church where you can know him in a greater way. May each and every one of us who are being conformed to his image share his wonderful message in this upcoming week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, as you have demonstrated in this passage, you love everyone. You love everyone. Lord, help us to love people the way you do.